Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Of course, the passage is also printed in your bulletins if you would like to follow along there. And with our text this morning, we have come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. As I mentioned, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for months now, and Jesus is now coming to the conclusion. And he concludes, I think, in the way that you would expect, namely with strong exhortations addressing those who are in front of him, and together with those exhortations, likewise warnings about the cost of not following what he says. Now, in this conclusion, there are four sections with pictures and words. The pictures and the words contrast and compare gates and ways and animals and trees and claims that people make and foundations of building. Children, you have plenty to draw. If your way of taking notes through a sermon is by drawing pictures of it, today you've got any number of things you can choose from to draw this morning to help you to focus on the Word of God. What we're going to do is consider two of these images or two of these sections that Jesus has this week, and then we'll look at two of them next week as well. As I'm reading for us, you will see that verses 13 and 14 go together, as well as then 15 through 20. This is the Word of God. Hear it with due seriousness and wait. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Beginning at chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Our title this morning is the fruitful way. I was trying to combine the pictures, the images that are used for us in both of these passages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you once again for the opportunity to be before your word and to hear it spoken to us. We pray that you would help us even during these minutes to be attentive to you and attentive to our own souls and the state of our own souls before you. Help us to walk in your ways. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Matthew records for us the response of the crowds to the preaching of Jesus, to the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think we've looked at it a couple of times over the course of this series, and it's right there in the last verses of Matthew chapter 7. We read that this, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And I think we can appreciate that. I think we can appreciate the astonishment, the wonder, the authority with which he spoke, the wisdom that was there, the insight into humanity that was there, the beauty, the goodness of the words that he had spoken to them was extraordinary. It was for them astonishing. But I trust that we all understand that Jesus wasn't preaching for astonishment's sake. That wasn't his goal in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, He is calling us, he is summoning humanity to give a response, to make a decision, to choose, to make a choice based on the things that he has said here, to make a commitment, to make a pledge. He's not yelling here like a drill sergeant telling people to get in line and get straight and stick out your chest, nor is he a salesman who is peddling some means of self-improvement, some formula, some way of life that makes us better than we were before or healthier. He's not a philosopher who is offering to us a possible way of understanding the world or understanding ourselves. And he's not merely a counselor who's just saying, listen, here's some advice, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it, here's some advice about how you could improve your standing in the world, your relationship with your friends. Instead, he is the son of the king summoning us into the kingdom of God, summoning us to life in the kingdom of God. Now, he uses everyday examples to do this. He talks about things like gates and like ways or paths to do it. He talks about the animals and the trees and the fruit, but make no mistake, he is speaking to us of that which is, in fact, most important, that which is supremely important. His voice then is serious. His voice is earnest, blood earnest. I think likewise, if we could hear it, we would hear in the voice of Christ the love that is in this voice. The love that is in this voice that is calling and that is summoning on behalf of his Father to hear the words that he has spoken. Now, this summer, when we were considering together a biblical theology of the blessing, one of the verses that we kept coming back to was found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you recall, Deuteronomy is Moses preaching at the end of his life as the Israelites are poised to enter into the promised land. And as we come to Deuteronomy 30, Moses is, if you will, wrapping up, finishing his great sermon, given the book of Deuteronomy, when he says these words, and these are the words we heard this summer. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. You can hear the earnestness in his voice as well. And in essence, what Moses did there is what Jesus is doing here as he concludes this sermon. The issues before us are matters of life and death. We might not think of last week the golden rule as a matter of life and death. For Jesus, it is a matter of life and death. And when we say it's a matter of life and death, and as Jesus thinks of it and as the scriptures portray it, that certainly is a matter of life and death in this world. How we live well in this world, or how we live a death, a life of death in the midst of this world. But it's not only this world that Jesus has had and has in mind in this sermon. In fact, it peaks beyond that. It peaks into eternal life with God, our Father, in the warm embrace of heaven, or eternal death and destruction in the fiery torment of hell. Here's a question. Does that sound too dramatic to you? Does it sound a little, you know, extreme to talk in that way? Preacher, you know, ratchet it back a little bit. Talk to us about the golden rule, that's fine. But when you cross into heaven and hell and matters of life and death, that seems a little bit far. If that's the case, if we hear language like this and we go, wait, that's too extreme, may God help us to hear afresh the words of Christ today. So Jesus begins by contrasting, right? Two gates, two ways, and two destinations in verses 13 and 14. Yes, there are two paths you can go by. But in the long run, there's still time to change the road you are on. All of the images that are here, that are before us, they're rich and they're frequent and they are familiar in the ancient world and in the Old Testament as well. Ancient cities had gates. Everybody wanted to be on the right way, on the safe path, heading to whatever destination they were heading to. It was true in the ancient world. It is true now for us. This section is a Waze app. It is a way to get you to where you want to go. Now, of course, we don't really have gates in cities the way that they had gates there. So perhaps for that imagery, we have to imagine just a little bit. But what comes to my mind in thinking about the gates of the city and the way that Jesus is speaking here is if you were going into, a concert venue or some kind of a sporting event where the crowds are all heading towards the gates in order to get into that thing, and some are funneling one way, some are funneling the other way. Perhaps a few verses out of the Old Testament will help us just to get a sense of how familiar these themes are that Jesus is addressing here. So, for example, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O ancient gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Psalm 118, which is the psalm that was on the lips of the people as Jesus was making the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, says this, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." And of course, continuing on, Revelation will talk about the gates in the heavenly city. Jesus will talk about the gates of hell will not stand against the church. In terms of ways that are here, Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way, the path of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Or take a look for a moment with me at the front of your bulletin. Two verses from Jeremiah are at the top of your bulletin here. The first is, of course, the verse from which we take the motto of our church. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it." And then perhaps one we're not quite as familiar with, but Jeremiah chapter 21 says this, "And to this people," this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, what Jeremiah should say, "and to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The way of life and the way of death. It is that clear, it is that simple, it is that true in the Old Testament, and it is that true in these words of our Lord as well. We have to be very clear and hear what Jesus is saying. All ways are not the same, and they do not all head to the same destination. There aren't many ways and many roads that you can choose from to get to God. Instead, Jesus is pointing to a way in particular. Proverbs tells us that there is a way, a path. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And what makes this even more scary is that Jesus says that the way that leads to destruction is open, and it is easy. The way that leads to destruction is not off the beaten track. You're not going to miss it. It's right there to be seen. It's the way you would naturally choose if you were trying to avoid a bottleneck, if you were trying to avoid the point of constriction. If we want to think of the Waze app again, the way that leads to destruction is the way that Waze would choose, because it's the easiest way. What's the quickest way to get to where I want to go? This is the way that Jesus is describing that is here. In fact, we can see that Jesus is saying that, okay, if you follow the mass of humanity, if you follow the crowds, if you go along with the flow, if you allow yourself to be carried along by the way of the world, or if you allow yourself to be carried along by the impulses of your own heart, by the things that you think are right, that you want to do, you will end up in the wide gate, because that's where the flow is going. That's if you're just getting jostled along, that's where it's heading. It's going to that place right there, the way of destruction. But there is another way. Difficult, this other way, because it's against the flow. It's contrary to where the big flow is heading. And so it's not that way, the good way is likewise not hidden. It's set there before us. It's as clear as it can be, but it's hard to get there because it's against the flow of the way that the masses are going. And if you ask the question, okay, well, what is that way? Well, the answer is, and I won't re-preach it, the answer is the Sermon on the Mount. That's what Jesus has been saying. What's the way that we're talking about? What's the good way? It's all of the things that we've seen over the past months, chapter 5, chapter 6, the earlier part of chapter 7. And Jesus makes the sobering comment that many are those who find the way to destruction, and few are those who find the road, the way, the path to life. And that begs us to pause just for a moment over it and say, okay, wait, what are we saying here with this? Certainly when we hear few are the ones who find the narrow way, we can think about that in a numerical kind of way. Think of two examples for a moment. Think of Deuteronomy, we're just in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God says to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous of the people. In fact, I chose you because you were the fewest. You were the least of all the people. So there is something about the few here that sticks with what is said in the Old Testament. And then likewise, if you will, simply the crowds, even though the crowds were growing as Jesus was preaching this sermon, nevertheless, when compared to the great mass of humanity, few are the people who are sitting right in front of Jesus at that moment and listening to what Jesus is saying. So we can see few numerically and understand some points of reference to it, but that can't be our only way of conceiving of it. Why? Because think of the Old Testament promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. How many will their descendants be? Right? What's the answer to that? Well, count the stars, if you can count them. Count the sand on the seashore, if you can count that. That's how many your descendants will be. And so that's not few, that's obviously many. And even Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, the very next chapter, will say this in verse 10, truly I tell you, it's in verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many will come. Or if we turn to the book of Revelation, and we're not going to do that right now, but in the book of Revelation, we read that a multitude are there, right, that no man can count. So few could reference some points in history as well, but also, we need to compare that to the many promises that are in Scripture as well. And I think that helps us to not only see it numerically, but to say when we hear Jesus saying few are the ones who are on that narrow path, it's also a way of cutting into us. It's a way of cutting into us and saying, wait, am I on that? Am I heading in that direction? It's a way of grabbing our attention and forcing upon us the necessity of a deliberate choice to pursue the narrow gate and that way. Now let's move on then to 15. In 15, Jesus continues with a warning about false prophets, right? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then, of course, that will lead, that statement leads to the tree and the fruit analogy that follows after it. Let me suggest a connection to you between 13 and 14 there, and then that verse 15, beware of false prophets. I think what Jesus is saying is that not only is there a seductively attractive wide way that you can observe and be a part of by simply the flow of traffic, but if that wasn't enough to make us concerned, to frankly scare us about the wide way, there are actually people who are deliberately, vocally, passionately, persuasively, invitingly telling you that the wide way is the way to go. They're saying this is right, this is true, this is the way of life. The false prophets then that Jesus is talking about here trumpet that. They trumpet the way to death by telling you that in fact it's not the way to death, it's the way to life. It's the way to a full life, to a rich life, to a rewarding life, to the best life that you can possibly have. In the Old Testament, it sounded like this. The false prophets, and that was an office, if you will. Not a prophet is an office. A false prophet is an abomination of that true office. But they would say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And that's how you could look at them, in addition to their words not being true and not coming true, and understand that this is a false prophet. Those false prophets today continue. They say things like, follow your heart. There are many ways to God, not one way. They say, don't listen to that teaching of Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount. Do whatever you want sexually. Sexually, you can be free. Maritally, you can do what you want to do maritally. If you don't want to be married, that's fine. They say, you know, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, focus your life on the things of the world, the things that really matter, the things that are tangible, the things that you can touch, your clothing and what you'll eat and what you can drink and money and jobs and sports and hobbies and vacations and retirement plans and savings accounts and families and neighbors. Focus on those things. Now, some of them claim to be prophets. Others just mimic the speech without claiming prophetic authority. They sell freedom and life, personal fulfillment and happiness, and they are liars. They are ravenous wolves. Their speech, their lies, they can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where, if you will, the first false prophet turned to Eve and said, did God really say that? Are you sure that's what God said? Where the first false prophet promised, no, that's not true. That's not true. Instead, I'm going to show you the good way. I'm going to lead you on the good path. I'm going to show you the way to self-actualization, to self-fulfillment, to self-determination, and that is the good way. You'll be like God. Today, they speak in all kinds of voices that are similar. The Bible is a collection of stories and fables, a morality for an ancient people. It's full of contradictions and historical inaccuracies. Jesus says, in contrast, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to tell you that, oh, that Old Testament stuff was not right. Don't do that. I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. In fact, not a jot, not a tittle, not a little mark on any of the letters, none of that is going to pass away. All of it will be fulfilled. Jesus says, least will be the person who reduces, who relaxes one of these commands that God has given. Look with me, if you will, at your bulletins once again at the Proverbs 9 passage that is printed there, pages 3 and 4 of your bulletin. As Andrew introduced it for us, we have in this passage voices that are going out, two voices that are going out, if you will, two prophets. One is the voice of the woman of wisdom, the other, of course, the voice of the woman of folly. And they are seeking adherence. They're essentially saying, follow me, come this way, I'm offering you something, come this way. And listen to the similarity of their voices. I don't know if you picked this up when it was read for us earlier. Verse 4 and verse 16 are both voices from these women and from their followers and their emissaries. They say exactly the same thing. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, that is a phrase that is common to both of them. An offer is held out. A way is held out, a way for you to turn away from your own foolishness and turn to something that is good, something that offers you life, something that gives promise to you. One of those ways is the easy way. Doesn't take any work at all, right? It goes with the flow. It's the wide way. It's the open way. It's the woman of folly who makes the easy way available to us. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You don't have to do anything for that. Just come here and eat this stolen water, this bread, and we'll do it in secret. It's borrowed. There's no work there for it. The other has worked hard for it. The woman of wisdom has worked hard for what she offers. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Sorry, that's verse 1. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. And then she says, come and eat, not of stolen bread, but of my, or drink my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Wisdom has done the work. Has done the hard work. In light of all the obstacles, she has done the hard work of producing something that which is good, that is good, that gives life. Of course, the results are shown in the passages themselves. Verse 18 shows the result of the woman of folly, but he does not know, that is the follower, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And verse 11 gives us the alternative to that for the wisdom, the wise, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Jesus stands in this line of prophetic, God-breathed wisdom and says, listen to me. Do not listen to the siren voice of the world that has always been there since the fall into sin. That voice has always been there, one form or another. Yes, it always seems to every generation that theirs is the worst in terms of what that voice sounds like. So it often seems that way to us as well. But the voice has always gone out. But it begs this question, and Jesus anticipates this question. The question is very simple. How do you know the difference? How do you know the difference between the true and the false, between the true prophet and the false prophet, between the true voice and the false voice, between the woman of wisdom and the woman of folly? And Jesus answers that by telling us to think about the tree and its fruit. Because the fruit enables you to assess the tree. Right? There's nothing mysterious here. Everybody gets what Jesus is saying right here. And we, like the hearers originally, would get it in a minute. We would go, okay, I understand what is being said here. Good fruit means that there was a good tree that produced the good fruit, and bad fruit means that there was a bad tree that produced this bad fruit. Jesus says, look at the fruit. You've got to look at the fruit because the reality is you don't want to eat bad dates and you don't want to eat poisoned apples. Those are bad things to eat. They're not good. They're not healthy. So what is this fruit? What is Jesus talking about? Look at the fruits. I want to give you three answers to that question. First, the fruit is the very words of the speaker, the prophet, the teacher, or the preacher. Are those words consistent with the Word of God? Are the words of Jesus consistent with the Word of God? Because he's told you he's upholding, he's not abolishing, he's upholding the law and the prophets. So Jesus, in one sense, subjects himself to that very standard. Are my words consistent with this word, the word that has been given? So at this very moment, you are tasting the work of my week. Okay? The work of my week is to put this together, to study this passage, to assemble these words, to explain to us in our time, in our place, this congregation, what these words are saying to us. Here's the question that you need to ask. Are the words that you're hearing consistent with the word, with the Sermon on the Mount, with the law and the prophets, with the confession of our church? Because out of the heart, the word comes, and we will be judged by the words that we speak, especially preachers. Second, the fruit is not only in the words, but in the character and the conduct. Now, character and conduct, of course, went together perfectly in Christ. He perfectly manifested, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit. The rest of us are clearly not perfect in that match of word and character and conduct, but there should nevertheless be evidence of it, of the very application of the words that Jesus has preached for us here. So you check the message and you check the messenger by the life. You look at the life and you say, does that match up? Or are these two things not in sync with one another? And third, the fruit is seen in results, in what is being produced as the word goes out. Now, with respect to the church, that's you. That you're the fruit. The proof is in the pudding. You're the pudding in this case. And so in your good works, in your character, in your conduct, in your speech, the evidence of whether or not we, the leadership of this church, are false or true prophets is seen in you. It's seen, it's measured in your life. And in each of us in particular, in my life in particular, especially by those of you in that row back there. You're the fruit. And good fruit, good tree, bad fruit, bad tree. Jesus warns. Bad fruit, bad trees, well, they get burned or they get thrown away. It's exactly the same thing that John the Baptist said back in chapter 3. In fact, the words of Jesus are exactly the words of John the Baptist. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus says exactly the same thing here as well. Good fruit remains, though. And that's what we see in Psalm 1. Listen to how similar Psalm 1 language is to what Jesus is saying here. He, that is the blessed man who walks in the way of the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So Jesus then here, in this conclusion, is pressing on us the decision. And the question, who are you listening to? And in what way are you walking? Now, let me give you a different picture here for a moment and try and bring together some things for us. In Genesis chapter 3, our first parents had listened to the voice of folly. They had walked in the wrong way. They had eaten of the bad fruit. And at the end of chapter 3, we read this, that the Lord stationed a cherubim with a flaming sword. He stations the cherubim with the flaming sword at what? At the gate. At the gate into Eden, to protect them, to stop them from the way that would take them back to the tree of life, where there was fruit that would be dangerous for them to eat in that condition. So there's a guard there. You cannot go on this way. You cannot take of this life. You cannot come back into my presence. You cannot eat of the fruit of this tree. It's a bleak image of being cut off from the way, cut off from the very presence of God 2,000 years ago. Jesus sits on a hill and says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That's different. That's a different message than the end of Genesis 3. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. How, Jesus, how do we get there? The Gospel of Matthew isn't finished. We're early in the Gospel of Matthew. We're early in the life of Jesus at this point. But we're going to have to jump forward. We're going to have to jump forward. And I'm going to jump forward and borrow for a moment from the Gospel of John to answer the question. I hope that the verse that is ringing in your head is from John 14. How do we get there? Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm not just telling you what the way is. I am the way. Jesus says, I'm the truth. I'm not just telling you what the truth is. I am truth itself. I'm the true prophet, not the false one. Jesus says, I'm the life. I'm not just telling you where some tree is where you can gain life. I am the life. John 14, John 15 says, I am the vine, aka I am the tree. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. But abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. John 10, Jesus says, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. I'm not just the one who shows you where the gate is. I'm not just the gatekeeper, and you can use all those analogies as well. I'm the gate. I'm the one through whom you come. And so what we see is that Jesus is not summoning us in the Sermon on the Mount merely to adopt the moral code of the Sermon on the Mount, for there is ultimately no life in that. What is true in Jeremiah 6:16 would be true of us as well. The way would be pointed out to us, and we would say, we will not walk in it, or we would say it by default. If we didn't say it with our lips, we would say it with our lives. Will not walk in that way that you have pointed out. As the disciples will come to understand, Jesus always is calling us first to himself. As Matthew progresses, we will get to, come to me. Come to me. The call is to come to Jesus himself. And then in Jesus, with Jesus, we will walk the path in him and with him. Psalm 24, I quoted it before. Lift up your heads, O ancient gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. The imagery here is, how do you get into that gate? How do you get back into the presence of God, the dwelling place of God? Answer, through the King of glory. Go in while it's open with him. Go in with him. You're not going to burst in there by yourself. Go in with the King of glory in the train of the King. Choose life. Enter by faith. That is the gate. The faith that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ today, if you do not believe in Christ, that is the way to enter in, to repent of your own selfish ways of trying to find the way, of your errors of following your own way, and then to have faith in Christ, who is himself the way. For those of us who are in Christ, the message from Jesus here to us is, great, now choose the way of life. Day by day, set before you will be the opportunity that you have to put into practice the Sermon on the Mount. Pick a spot. Never recommend it, but with the Sermon on the Mount, you could just stick your finger down and find the application that you've got. Find what God wants you to do. And he will bring you safely to the tree of life, and he will fructify you according to his promise. Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, you know our own hearts. You know how prone we are to wander, even we who love you because you first loved us. So keep guiding us. And for any here, Lord, who does not know you, Lord, take the scales from their eyes and help them to see the sweetness, the completeness of the Savior and the salvation that you have given to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.